Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied among us by our Savior Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been following along the last couple of weeks in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, as some have noted that they've been enjoying that, then the passages that we are taking for texts today, there are two. First, the first lesson that you heard read, which was what Doreen read first, from Acts chapter 1, and it's especially verse 9, where it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up," that is, Jesus was lifted up, "and a cloud took him out of their sight." So Acts chapter 1, you'll find around page 1055 of your pew Bible. And the second text, the partner text to this ascension lesson, is from John 17, where we have Jesus praying. And it's specifically this phrase, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." These are our texts today. May God bless his living word and make it multiply among us. Well, dear friends, I wonder if you can remember when was the last time that you finished a big project? When was the last time you came to the end of something that you'd been working on for some time, maybe a matter of days or maybe even a matter of weeks, or perhaps even a matter of many years? If you're in school studying, I wonder, have you had a presentation this semester? Something that you worked hard on, that you put your heart and soul into, and that took over your life for a time, or maybe even final exams are like that sometimes. If you're not in school, perhaps there was a special celebration, some meaningful anniversary, a birthday, or a celebration of some other milestone. Throwing a big party can be one of those things which takes our lives takes over our lives for a couple of days at least. On Wednesday this week, we had a block party out in front of the church, which I had been working on and thinking about off and on since January. And that was a wonderful project that came to an end when the party was all cleaned up. There are seasons in life, and perhaps even if you have ever finished a job and come to the end of a season, or moved and come to the end of a season, you recognize the feeling of wondering what comes next. Perhaps you remember, mothers, the project of carrying a baby, of being pregnant, and during that time knowing that at some point that baby would be born and your task of being pregnant and carrying that baby would be complete. Perhaps you parents who have grown children who are now living elsewhere, remember when they were in your household and your task was to provide for them, to give them food and encouragement and to deal with all of the ups and downs of raising children. There are seasons of life, and sometimes those seasons come to an end. This past Thursday, May 30th, we recognize in the Christian calendar the ascension of Jesus into heaven. As the reading from Acts chapter 1 tells us, Jesus was taken up from among his disciples and hidden from their eyes. It was right after they'd asked him, "Is this going to be the time now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus' ascension marks the end of his earthly ministry. Instead of restoring the kingdom to Israel, like they were perhaps hoping he would, Jesus left. And I imagine some of his followers that day, some of his disciples who had been with him for about 3 years, wondered, what is he doing? Couldn't he just stay? After all, he's resurrected from the dead. He has been talking about life that never ends. Couldn't Jesus just stay with us and keep being our leader and keep telling us what to do? I imagine the thought of continuing on as Jesus' followers after he was taken up and hidden from their eyes, I imagine the thought of continuing on their own must have seemed pretty unexciting to those first disciples. And yet Jesus' work was done. He had accomplished that for which he had come, and now he was returning to the Father. And Jesus would still be present, of course, with his people, just as he's present with us, but it would be in a different way. And they would undoubtedly grieve for the time that he had walked with them and eaten with them and the time that they had been able to embrace him and even ask him questions about the things he had said earlier that day that they didn't understand. What must it have been like, I wonder, to wake up the day after Jesus ascended and to realize that at least on one level they were on their own? It must have been difficult. But over time, during that season of change, I believe two things made it bearable. Two things made Jesus' ascension into heaven bearable. One was that he had promised to them that the Holy Spirit would come. This was something that they didn't understand yet, but they would when the Holy Spirit came. And this is the focus for next week, Pentecost Sunday. The day of Pentecost, when we'll celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk more about that next week. But this is significant. And yet there is a second thing which made it bearable for Jesus to leave them to their work. He had given them each other. The disciples first, and then all who would come after. Jesus had given them each other. And there was comfort of sorts in each other's company. They had been assembled as a team. Jesus had put them together, handpicked them, chosen them, and now they were going to need one another. And this is where our second text comes in, this prayer of Jesus from John chapter 17. He prayed this prayer before his passion, before he had been betrayed, and then his suffering and death and even resurrection came. Jesus prayed this prayer for his disciples first, and then for all who would come through their work and their word. That includes us. He prayed that his disciples would become a team, that they would learn how to work together. And he prayed for you and I too, that we also would learn what it means to be a team. Teamwork. It's easy to watch movies about, but hard to do. I wonder if anyone has been watching the Toronto Raptors play as they've been getting close to achieving what they have hoped for and aimed for in the last 22 years of being a basketball team in Toronto. They're close to winning the NBA championship. And if you're a basketball fan, like our house is becoming, we're bandwagon jumpers, of course, but you might have watched a couple of these games or maybe at least the highlights, and you watch a basketball team work as a team. That's what it's about, cooperation, trust, sometimes even communication without looking at one another. You see these superstars, and their physical capabilities are amazing, but unless they work as a team, they're not going to win. But teams are difficult, aren't they? I wonder if you've ever had an experience of being frustrated on a team. I remember as a school kid, being assigned group projects, it struck dread into the pit of my stomach to hear that we were going to do group work. Put your desks together, the teacher would say. We're going to start a group project. And I always knew what that meant. It meant that I was going to have to rely on other people for what my grade was going to be. It meant that if someone else didn't do their job, then it was going to reflect poorly on me. And that's what makes teamwork so difficult, isn't it? It will always be easier to get good results by working independently, by doing it all yourself. And this, I believe, has been exemplified in all our lives. We who are sometimes hesitant to trust, hesitant to depend on each other, who would like to simply do. Teams are hard because you've got to learn how to communicate. You've got to decide who does what, and sometimes there are people who are really different and they have ideas that seem maybe even like they're out to lunch. And you've got to try and learn to work together. Teams are hard. And even as I look around at this family of faith and I recognize the seasons of ministry that have unfolded here at Grace Lutheran Church, I recognize that teamwork is difficult. Perhaps you've been one who has served here in the past and you've worked on teams before, and maybe that went for a time and you decided that actually, you know, the people that kind of fall off by the wayside aren't your responsibility, and it's going to be easier just to kind of do your own thing. I've experienced this own dynamic as a pastor. Maybe it would be much easier just to do my own thing and to do it all by myself. I don't bring it up to judge or condemn. I bring it up gently, friends, because I see this as a dynamic among us. But I bring it up to invite you into a new season of life and of hope, to work, to learn, to discover what it means to be a team. After all, Jesus prayed that his people would be one, that his followers, that all who would hear, according to the words of his disciples, which would come after him, all that would hear would be one, just as he and his Father were one. Of course, there's a theological level to that, a mystical union with God himself, and a link to the unity that we share around the table of Jesus as he feeds us with his body and blood. We are one with him here, receiving his gifts, united in our need for his grace and his love and forgiveness. Yes, there is a theological angle to this Christian unity that we're speaking about. And yet today, I'd like to invite you to think more about the practical side of what Jesus was praying for. Cooperation as a team. The oneness of a group of believers that are working together. This is the challenge that Jesus lays before us today. Because I believe if we are going to serve, if we're going to continue in this place, if it's going to continue to be a place where Jesus' love is proclaimed, we must learn to work as a team. And I come back to the image of Jesus' disciples, the ones that he had left on the earth when he was taken up and hidden from their sight. After he was taken up, it says that they gathered together in the upper room where they had been, even before Jesus' passion and his death and his resurrection, probably. They gathered together in that room where Jesus had prayed for them that they might become one. And I picture these 11 men, there were 11 of them left now, looking around the room at each other and wondering, well, now what are we going to do? These 11 men who had spent 3 years or so in close proximity to one another and had learned probably each other's annoying habits. Did one of them talk more than all the others and hog the floor? Did Peter and James and John look at each other and say, okay, now, who's going to be the boss? Did Simon the Zealot refuse to work with Matthew, who had been a tax collector? Did their divisions come out when they were left on their own to sort it out? The more I think about it, the more I realize what a miracle it was. What an absolute miracle of God it was that those 11 that were left, and the one that joined them, Matthias, that they didn't descend into bickering and arguing, complete dysfunction, and then decide just to all go to their own little corners of the world and do their own thing. No, but by God's power and by his Spirit, they remained a team. Jesus had prayed for their unity. And Jesus prayed for our unity too. Perhaps unity, therefore, doesn't require that we have everything in common and share like-mindedness, and perhaps unity is not achieved by trying to get everyone to think the same way. But perhaps rather unity comes when we recognize our common need for Jesus. When we together grieve that he's not with us like he was before, like those first disciples had his presence among them, but when we find ourselves equally desperate and reliant upon his presence, in need of his healing power and his forgiveness and his love to sustain us day by day, perhaps we will recognize and discover our oneness when we're gathered at the foot of Jesus' cross and around the rim of his gracious table. And we remember that none of us really deserves to be here, but that we're all invited by his grace at his invitation. And maybe this is the first part of Christian unity, to lay down our pride, to come in humbleness, and to recognize the gift of each other. Dear friends, as we go forward into a new season of life and of ministry here at Grace Lutheran Church, we're going to be required, invited, to work as a team. And I want to invite you each to recognize that that means you. Whether you are someone who serves in a quiet, simple way, someone who serves in an obvious, visible way, someone who has been entrusted with leadership and has been given the confidence of the congregation, or someone who comes simply as one who needs rest and rejuvenation, you are part of this team, and your presence in this family is important to us. May the Spirit of Jesus continue to bring us together. May He provide a way for us to trust, and may He heal His broken church, both here and in the whole world. May God continue to heal the broken relationships in your family, the family that you have been given and raised in here on the earth, and may Jesus heal this spiritual, this faithful family too. May He help us to walk through learning how to communicate with each other and trust one another, the offenses and wounds that we've inflicted upon one another in the past. May He heal those, bring about forgiveness, and perhaps even make us to be an effective team, a winning team in this neighborhood for the sake of His name, for the sake of the glory of His coming kingdom, that we might proclaim His love to the ends of the earth. Amen. And now may the peace of knowing that God is with us, that Jesus is our Savior, and that the Holy Spirit is coming, may that peace guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the time He is revealed to every eye. Amen.